And we're going to be reading verses 10 through 15. Now I must say it's wonderful to be here and to preach, share the Word of God, and pray a good lesson to you. A little bit hoarse, but I'll make it through. If you can listen to me, I can do it. Have a physical problem, and once in a while, I've taken a little medication for it, but the Lord's blessed me to be here tonight. And I think the message tonight is going to be pertinent to each of our lives, saved by the grace of God. And to you that are lost, look what is facing you. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 through 15, we're going to read our scriptures. And we had a good song service, good time of worship. And song leader mentioned we didn't have a piano player. And I thought, well, no piano player. My great, great, great grandfather, and I'm 76 years old, came to Kentucky in 1778. He was a circuit riding Baptist preacher. He moved into the area and lived in up in eastern Kentucky. He was the only family there in what's now five counties. But at that time, people were coming by the thousands into Kentucky. So being a Baptist preacher, he started churches. And he was the only Baptist preacher, of course, till others came. Or some got saved and called to preach. He had a handwritten songbook, a horse, a saddle, and the Holy Spirit. And right up here at Arlington, I think, is that church still up there? Anybody know? Riverside?
Where's that?
Up in Arlington. It was the first church in this whole area. The man came there to preach to the Indians. So did he have a piano or organ? They had handwritten songbooks, a mule, or a horse, and the Holy Spirit. So he got a rich heritage. All right, let's get into the message. I don't know how long you want me to preach, but I'll preach when I get finished. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now notice verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for, notice that now, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, where involves righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. Tonight we want our text to be verse 10 and verse 12. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What I'd like to bring to our attention tonight is God's day is coming. God's day is coming. Now, in the context of this scripture, we realize this is talking about the very coming end. And in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about not the day of the Lord, but it talks about the resurrection and the rapture of the saints of God, separated by time. And that's what we believe and that's what we preach. In the first is the resurrection of saints and the snatching away of we which are alive and remain. Now, this scripture should have a very, very, very profound effect upon us. It means something to us. You know, the scoffers in verse 3 and 4, we preach this, they hear this, and they scoff and they mock and look at us. This earth has been here over millions and millions, they don't know how many millions of years, they say, with not one shred of evidence.
Right.
But we know that God created. And we're going to see maybe that tonight. And man is cursed with a curse. This earth is cursed with a curse. And in verse 3 and 4 it talks about the scoffers, the mockers. And then they talk about climate change. Now the end is coming. It's too bad they don't look at the scriptures and know the end is coming.
Right.
And it's going to be here any day now, any moment now. But let me say this. Things are not what they appear to be. The scoffers and mockers say, well, we've got a problem, but we can fix it. I hear the politicians say that Charleston, South Carolina, would be underwater, and the city would be gone and useless. By 2019. But he had the answer, if they just listened to him. The fool has said in his heart, no God, just leave it to me. That's what they say. We'll fix it. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you. I want to show us these things, and they're very negative. But, beloved, we don't live in the negative side of things. We live in the positive. But I am afraid that we have become pessimists in our thinking and actions as God's people. If we're not careful, we'll live in gloom and doom, utter helplessness, throw up our hands and say, why bother? I'm an optimist, not a pessimist. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 10, and thou, O in the beginning, hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Look at this. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doeth a garment. And let's go on verse 12. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they'll be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail.
Amen.
I read that. I know that everything is getting worse and worse and worse as far as ecology. I'm running off leaving your camera, brother. I better stand still. Anyway, I grew up in Eastern Kentucky. In Eastern Kentucky, West Virginia, Southern Ohio, part of Tennessee, Alabama, and Indiana was filled up with coal mines. But you know there's no coal mines left. You know why? We used up the coal. There's very few coal mines left. In the 1800s, thousands upon top of thousands of people were leaving the eastern seaboard and going west. What are they going for, brother?
What's that?
What was they going for? Mine gold and fine silver. I don't know any coal mines left. You look at the hills, and I remember when I was a boy, my dad said to me, "Son, that's virgin forest." You know what that meant? That man has never been logged. No timber has ever been taken out of it. There ain't no virgin forest left. Does that mean we should wring our hands and be like these liberal politicians and say, man, it's awful? Not for us. But Moshe said, we don't need to be down and out. We're up and comers. Everything is looking up, if you know what I mean. Because God's in the heavens. Divine providence is in play. Romans 8:28 does say that all things are working together to good to them that love God. God is on the throne of the universe. He is a guide and ruler over all. Now, remember the king that he got a little bit testing and lost his mind and went out and ate grass for the oxen? Look in Daniel 4. And look in verses 34-37. And at the end of the days, that's actually had his nervous breakdown, whatever it was you want to call it. I'll leave that to you. He went out and reeled like an animal. His hair grew. His beard grew. His fingernails grew. He ate grass and lived off of the vegetation. And at the end of those days, I remember commanders lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. Look at that. Isn't that a good sermon text? Yes. Lift up my eyes to heaven, what happens? You start understanding things. You look to God of the universe, you look to Him in salvation, and know that you're safe and secure in Him. You understand things. And I bless the Most High. And I praise and honor Him that liveth forever. He's the eternal God, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's the king and ruler and God over all. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. You know what that tells me? The king was humble, wasn't he? God humbles us. God makes us ready for blessing. And none can stay his hand. Or say unto him, what is it? What are you doing, Lord? And look at verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and gladness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. All his works are truth. His ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I thank God for that God and that Lord. and that King, and that Savior, then everything is under His timetable. His timetable of events are right on schedule. Perfect. His glorious day is coming. Our text says He will come. The Scripture says He will come when He shall come. He won't tarry. We got to know that. We need to understand that. We need to accept that. And we need to be hasting to the coming day of God. Do we pray like the Lord called His apostles to pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Not like the heathen, but like God's people pray. The way we should pray. Praying and realizing we're praying in the Spirit to the God of heaven who hears and answers our prayers. Our Father, who's Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then we start, gimme, 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 gimme. That's why you pray. What's the first thing? Thy kingdom come. Pray for His soon coming. Thy will be done. You know how we get the will of the Lord to be done? What is God's will? God's will is God's word. Placed in here by the Holy Spirit. Place the Holy Spirit in our hearts. What do? We follow His word. And His will is done. That's how we know what God's will is. Yeah. And then we're to ask for our needs. Does this impact us? Does it impact our daily walk with the Lord? Look back in our text with me and read once again verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation? Godliness. Conversation in that context means in all manner of our daily life and our godlikeness. See, godlikeness is to go in the Word of God. We should have daily devotions. Read our Bibles. Meditate in the Word of God. We should have a place of worship where we go and worship God. And the Word of God is taught and preached unto us. And we apply that to our daily lives. We should spend much time in the Gospels. Who was Christ? What was His attributes? What was His purpose? Was it just to do miracles? See, He came, and I just worked on a sermon on that yesterday and today. He came to die. That's His whole purpose in coming. He's coming to die. And rise from the dead and go back to heaven. Why? To shed His blood. He made Himself an offering for sin. And He shed His blood, as 1 John 1:7 says, to cleanse us from our sins. So that we could have salvation and life and hope in Him. Realizing this, being saved by the grace of God, Holy Spirit in our hearts, having the Word of God to live in and through every day, and to grow in grace and in knowledge, and become Christ-like, that's the manner of person we ought to be. We ought to be like Christ. Listen. He said, what manner of person ought you to be? He's not, what manner of person do you want to be? But we ought to be. It's our moral duty and blessing to grow in grace and knowledge and to serve our Savior not as an obligation, but as a great blessing. Now, with that introduction, I'm going to take this text and attempt to clarify our message and look at it just 3/4 of the next 20 minutes. Realizing this, knowing this, knowing that the great God of heaven sits enthroned in the heavens, and that all things are directed in accordance to His will, nothing happens that's not according to His direct will or His permissive will. You say, why in the world is things going on the way they are? Because we live in a depraved, sinful, filthy, vile, ungodly nation. And God does some good things. I don't know how you feel about what I'm going to say, but it's all right. It's just fine. I started praying for little innocent unborn babies as soon as the Lord saved me. I hate abortion. Oh, I hate that. Wonderful little unborn babies being murdered by the thousands. Up on top of thousands, up on top of thousands. I sat in my living room in my chair and I turned the news on and listened to our president make a speech. And I started weeping. I said, family prayer is finally answering. Did you notice that? Yeah? He's the only president that ever lived to the National Right to Life Day and made a speech.
Right.
When that speech was over, he went back to his office. And he made the 22nd of February, from now and forever, as long as this world stands, unless somebody alters it or changes it, it's National Sanctity of Life Day. Folks, that's an answer to prayer. I thank God for that. But will it end there? Does the devil give up easy? I thank God. But as soon as he made that speech and made that declaration, they wounded him like a pack of wolves upon a rabbit. We live in a wicked world. But we as God's people, we can't give in to that. We can't give up on that. God's still in heaven. We should have a lifestyle totally devoted to God, as His word promised.
Amen.
Our text asks us, what manner of person should we be in all holy conversation and godlikeness? Should affect our daily conduct and deportment? Should becoming of a holy, righteous God. He says to us, be holy, for I'm holy. Does that mean that I'm to have a sanctimonious, pious look about me to draw the attention of those religious people around me? No. I'll tell you what happened to me. I don't know what happened to you, but I'll tell you what happened to me. I was a damnable sinner. Doomed to the lowest hell. Through the witness of a neighbor of mine. In love and care and kindness, he gave me the gospel. Some people think God beat you into submission when you're saved. God began to work on my heart. And I'll tell you what. The man's name was Kermit Rowe. A very soft-spoken man. We lived in a trailer park up north of the city of Chicago, northern Illinois. Oh, probably, what, maybe 500 trailers in there. That was his mission field from his church. Knock on her door. I despise that man. You know why? He preached to me. After he gave me the gospel, he'd see me and he'd say in his quiet voice, "And my wife loves you and tell them we're praying for you." One morning I called him and thanked him for praying for me. You know why? God illuminated my poor, sin, wretched soul. He gave me life. Gave me hope. Gave me repentance and faith. Made something different out of me. Like the song says, "I can't take you to the place. I tried to go back and I couldn't." Where the trailer park was, they put a big rich people's place there, subdivision. Big $500,000, $750,000 houses. And I asked the guard, I said, "Mister, can I just go back and drive by the place where God saved me that I can stop and rejoice?" He said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. So I can't take you to the place, but I can sure tell you how God saved me by His grace." And you know what? Send the Holy Spirit in my heart where I can cry, "Abba, Father," unto Him now. He's my Heavenly Father. He's watched over me all down through these years. He's blessed me. He's kept His promises. Even though I'm weak sometimes and inconsistent in my service to Him, He still teaches me and offers me that opportunity through divine providence and His Word and Spirit to build me up from within that I can have a ministry without. Here it is. I won't take time to read it there in Philippians. Paul is writing about our worries, our fretting. They wouldn't let God take care of us. Then he says after that, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," folks, we need the truth of God's Word. "Whatsoever things are honest," truth makes you honest. We live in a world of dishonesty, but we need to be honest. "Whatsoever things are just." You know how you can put that? Read the Bible. "Just by God did it." Yeah, that's what it appears as. "Whatsoever things are lovely." God gives us lovely things. When my children give their old man, 76-year-old, a big hug, and says, "Dad, I love you," that's lovely. When I see my children go to church, my wife and I have been married 52 years. That song says, "I went all to Him." Wonderful, wonderful. Now, I married the prettiest young lady in the world, and she's still beautiful. I wake her up every morning with a kiss, beat her up, then wake her up, if you know what I mean. Wonderful life. Lovely. "Whatsoever things of a good report." You know what that says? Facebook is good, but Facebook is good for gossip. You can't repeat everything you hear and see. My mom used to say this. She was an old-time mountain gal. She said, "Don't believe anything you hear, son, and about 20% of what you see." Y'all's looks can be deceiving. Pay you a good report. Here it is, if there be any virtue. Folks, there's virtue. There's virtue in the Bible. There's virtue in God's people. If there be any praise. Look at this. Think on these things.
Amen.
Yeah. Think on these things. Dwell upon them. Meditate on them. Be like a character before God. Have a godly, God-honoring character. You don't know what character is. I think it's this. I think it's an inward quality that affects our outward actions. So we'll be totally devoted to Christ as His beloved children. 1 John 3:2-3 says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not trying to become the sons of God. We're not hoping to be the sons of God. If you've been saved by God's grace, born again, regenerated, had the Holy Spirit come into your heart and change your life, we're sons of God. Yet it does not appear what we shall be, look here. But we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now what effect should that have upon us, knowing this? How should we respond to that, knowing His day is coming? He's going to fold out this old world we live in, this universe. It's going to be like our Testament read. It's going to be destroyed by fire. Burned up. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When they say the process is saved by the grace of God, illuminated, regenerated, born again, new life in Christ, Holy Spirit in our heart, the Bible before us, and be a member of a good God-honoring Bible preaching Baptist church, and read your Bible and be taught and grow in grace and knowledge. That's where purity comes from. It don't come from play acting, pious. Comes from within. Godliness. Godliness. You know what godliness means if we have all this? Godliness means that we worship well. Did you know that? It's not singing a song. We sing a song because we're overjoyed. We're worshiping well. I've been praying all day for our services in our church tomorrow. I want to go down and worship. I want to go down and hear the preaching. I want to hear about Sunday school teacher. Teach me the Word of God. Well, there's something amazing about my Sunday school teacher. I used to sit and I'd say, be quiet over our little boy. Some of us sitting over on my son, you be quiet now. And he'll stand up and he'll almost weep. He'll say, brother, it's so hard to stand up here knowing that you love me enough to call me down publicly in church to be your Sunday school teacher. I say, you teach me just what I taught you. That's good enough. Word of God. He does it. Godliness. Worshiping well. Applying. Doing. Living. Sharing. It has to do with our personal inward piety, reverence, devotion, honor, obedience. 1 Timothy 2:2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I'm just going to use this for illustration. I'm not getting into politics again. But there's things I don't know about, so I told Bubba, I said, I'm going to watch the end of that proceedings then because they were going to vote about something in the investigation they're doing in the Senate. Well, it didn't go the way the one faction wanted it to go. So what do you do about that? We live a quiet and peaceable life. They had a riot. Did you see that in the news? I mean, there was people in the hallways of the Senate building and in the galleries that was trying to go to those senators that didn't vote the way they wanted to and kill them. I mean, they were slapping and knocking and screaming and hollering and awful. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. If a thing's not that, take it to God.
Right.
If you don't like your president, pray for him.
Right.
If you don't like your senator, pray for him. You don't see God's people out there. And probably 100,000 at the Right to Life rally in Washington on the 22nd of January. Did you know they didn't even pick up any garbage after they left? They take it with them. They never arrested one person. They never even called one person down for getting out of order. Why? God's people lead a quiet and peaceable life. Why? It develops a godly mind. In 2 Corinthians 4, I think it's verse 23 or 24, for which cause we faint not. We don't fall away and perish in our faith. Though, listen, our outward man perishes. And listen, take this something. The earth is growing older and perishing. I'm growing older and perishing. If you're here and you want me to tell you what it's going to be like if you're 40 years old and 36 years, just come and ask me. I'm perishing. My outward man is perishing, but my inner man is renewed day by day, I saw. When I got up this morning, don't try to do what I do. Do it some other way, but do it. I got up this morning right at 4 o'clock. Sat down with my Bible and read my Bible reading, and I've been going through the book of Psalms and let the Lord speak to me. Boy, you look at the life of David, you see how he went up and down like a yo-yo, how he always looked to God and worshiped well. We need that. So about 6 o'clock, I got finished. Then the man is renewed. See, that helps us to perfect holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dear beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, working toward completion is what that's talking about, which will be completed in final glorification. I used to like it when I built houses for a construction company. We would build that house from the dirt up. Start out on the dirt, dig the foundation, pour the concrete, lay the block, whatever. Put down the deck, put up the walls, windows, doors, roof. Get it finished. Then they'd come in and they'd paint the walls that were ugly. Lay carpet on the floors, they just stuck real wood where we walked on it. They get all cleaned up, lay the carpet, put the paint, put the nice lights in there to light it up. And then, always had the privilege. See, we did ours by contract. We didn't build them and sell them. We did them by contract. I love the day that my boss would say, you take the customer out now and see if they're satisfied with their house. How could they not be? Boy, we built some beautiful homes to see their eyes. See, that's where our life is. The Lord lays the foundation of the house, builds it up, but you know that house didn't build itself. Now the Baptists don't like what I'm going to say. There's responsibility. We do our part. Just what I've been preaching on. Then one day, what is the completion? Final glorification. They'll see him as he is, and they'll be just like him. Hey, boy. Secondly, we live a life of desire. Verse 12. Always looking forward in great anticipation, expectation. Looking for, hasting the coming day of the Lord, and living godly, godly lives. You know, these two things are inseparable. Thirdly, live diligently. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Give due diligence every day. You know why? God's day is coming. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the work of him that sent me. For the night cometh when no man can work. Can I say this? We can never do too much for the Lord. Busy ourselves thinking about how little we do, not how much. I had a deacon one time when I was going to the first church where I was saved and baptized into the church. And then I read the scripture and it'll be closed. He said to me one day, they need some young men and ladies in this church. I said, yeah, I agree with that. We're praying for that. He said, I'll tell you why. He said, I'm an old man. I've been deacon here for so many years. And he said, I need to step aside and let somebody take my place. And they can't take your place. God's got a place for you. I mean this all the time. I had to quit pastoring because of my health. You know that I had to stop. But I've never stopped serving God. I've never stopped witnessing His saving grace. Those things I cannot do in the church, well, I'm a member physically. But I tell my pastor every day, I love you, Pastor. What I can't do, I pray with you. I pray about it. I can visit. I wore my car out when I was 73 years old. Had 248,000 miles on it. Got another car. About, 4 months ago? I'm getting ready for the second oil change. I can drive. I can preach. I'm preaching you to none. What am I saying? Let's be resolved. Turn your Bibles in Psalm 92. I'm not saying, look what a great man I am. I'm saying there's opportunity. There's blessings. My body's wearing out, but my spirit is alive and well. Psalm 92. And look at verse 12. Prosperity. We're looking for prosperity, but we forget what prosperity is. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He should grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Look at it now. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. That's what we need. That's part of our looking for the day of the Lord. Planting like palm trees in the cedars of Lebanon in the house of the Lord. They that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. through verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing through old age. To show that the Lord is upright. He is never, and there is no righteousness in him. You know, they say church in here dying out. You know whose fault it is? It's those that didn't make it. I'd raise a garden. Big garden. Mighty garden. Turn up tomato plants and half a pound of beans. I love to see things run. But you know, if I neglect, I'd be overrun by weeds. I can name you church after church after church after church been neglected. Now they're about ready to close the doors. I know men have to close the doors. Let's bring forth fruit. Let's be devoted to God. Let's pray for His coming. Let's know that if you look at it from a negative sense, that the earth is being used up, if you know what I mean. And listen, I don't care what politicians do. We're not going to live in an artificial manufactured world. When God gets through with it, when God gets ready, at the appointed day, appointed time, the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, will be changed, will be caught up with Him. The tribulation time will come, and then the kingdom will be set up, and then the day of the Lord. And then, you know what the Bible says? We shall forever be with the Lord. That's positive. Amen. I'm an optimist. I like it. Amen. And yes, the Lord's going to find faith on the earth when He comes. He promised that. Yes, the Lord's going to find true New Testament Baptist churches. When He comes, you know how I know that? He said so. Matthew 16, chapter verse 18. John was a Baptist. Every apostle was baptized by John the Baptist. They had Baptist baptism. And when God left and went back to heaven, He left that Baptist church commandment. He occupies when He comes. Worship, work, and wait. That's in Matthew 28. They worshiped Him. They worked, getting the gospel out, building more churches, strong churches, doing it right. Doing it according to scriptures. And there are still churches just like that model today. And I thank God that God let me be a part of those churches to pastor them, to nurture them. And now I can go preach like I am tonight to those that are here present that are members of God-honoring churches. Right. Amen.